Good morning. Well, I know you are shocked. I'm shocked as well. They reserve the best for the last. If you are a best student like me, you will end up here. So, thank God that we had the Sunday school promotion, and it was a blessing to see how our Sunday school children being progressed to the next level. Okay, I'll start the lesson. Has anyone pointed a finger at you and falsely accused you of something you are innocent of? Okay, I'll rephrase the question. Have you pointed your finger at someone and accused them? Okay, in both cases, the common reasons for false accusation is due to incomplete information, misunderstanding of the facts, in some cases, deliberate slander. What are the typical reactions to false accusation? Shock, unbelief, self-defense, counter-accusation, in some cases, legal action. Our study from Book of Job, Lesson 6, we will learn from Scripture how Job's friends falsely accused him when he was innocent. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We seen with our own eyes, Lord, how our Sunday school teacher has been faithful in teaching your word and how the student been promoted to the next level. Lord, I pray that you will bless these students. They will continue to grow in the word of God. They will grow to be a strong young man and young woman in the Lord. And Lord, may you even use them in the years to come in our church. Like me, Lord, I pray for all the Sunday school teachers. Father, we have prepared the lesson and we are delivering. Unless the Holy Spirit take your message and work in every heart, it will be a vain. So we pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will catch hold of our hearts this time. And may your message be heard and the truth be revealed, and we'll understand, Lord, the lesson you have for us this morning. For these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's an accuser the Bible warns us about, who accuses us day and night before God. Referring to the verse you see on the screen, the accuser is none other than Satan himself. The accuser, the Satan of our brethren, who accuse them before our God day and night. So we need to know who is the accuser of our brethren. That's the devil. In past lesson in Job chapter 1, we have seen Satan accuse Job before God and brought about this great grief in his life. In today's lesson, we will look at friends of Job who accuse him. This friend identify for us in Job chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Okay, in verse 11, Job's three friends heard of all this evil that came upon him. They came everyone from his own place. The three friends' names are identified for us. Elphaz, Bildad, and Zophar came to mourn with Job and to comfort him. In verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, that because of Job boiled from head to toe, they couldn't even recognize him. He's almost like a disfigured man. In verse 13, when they saw him, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. After 7 days, Job breaks the silence and pours out his pain and grief. While he does not curse God, he curses his day. Let's recap what Brother Bengfai taught us in Job chapter 3, verse 11. The key verses was, Job said, "Why die I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" It was an explosive, lamentating, depressed cry of a man who just wanted to die. Following this eruption of their bitter emotion, Job's three friends opened their mouth to counsel and debate with him. The scripture records this lengthy accusation debate cycle for us from Job chapter 4 all the way to Job 31, in that we will learn Job patiently answered each accusation and defended himself. That's a good lesson here to learn. When someone accuses us of something that we are innocent of, it's our duty as a Christian to clarify. And we may not have the last word, but we leave the rest to God. Although the accusation is lengthy, the Holy Spirit has inspired the scripture. Therefore, it's important to read it, understand it, and apply the relevant application in our spiritual life. Okay, what we see on the screen is the cycles of debate in Job's life. In this lesson, we will focus the key words of each friend rather than the debate cycle in chronological order. Reason, it makes the argument easier to recognize and to understand. We'll look at the first debater, Eliphaz, our main focus for this week's study. His background, the scriptures say he was an Edomite, descendant from Esau. He came from Teman, his place known in his days as the seat of wisdom. Eliphaz's counsel to Job takes the position of a theologian. Let's keep that in our mind. Eliphaz offered advice to Job concerning his suffering. In his three rounds of counsel, Eliphaz falsely accused Job of unconfessed sin. He tried to convince Job that his trial were God's punishment for his sins. However, based on Eliphaz's advice to Job, it was a false understanding of God. Would you please stand with me as we read Job chapter 4 verse 1 to 8 in unison? Job chapter 4 verse 1 to 8 in unison. If you are ready, let's read. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we say to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprighteousness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow weakness reap the same." Thank you. Please be seated. Roman numeral 1. Eliphaz first debate with Job. A. Eliphaz accused Job of foolishness. He accused Job of foolishness. He accused Job of foolishness because in verse 3 to 6 we just read, he has instructed or encouraged others, but he himself failed to practice what he preaches. He went on to ask two questions in verse 7. "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent?" The answer is no. "Or where were the righteous cut off?" Still the answer is no. Based on verse 7, he tried to emphasize that if a person is righteous, he will not ultimately be destroyed of God. He went on to verse 8 to say that, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Is there some truth to what Eliphaz says in this verse on sowing and reaping? Let's think for a second. It was common in his days, the ancient Israelites and other Near East, to believe in retribution, recompense theology. Well, in this part of the world that we live in, some believe what we call karma. You do good, you reap good. You do bad, you reap bad. But for answers, let's compare scripture with scripture. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, second half of the verse, the word of God says, "For who whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We can conclude that that's true to what Eliphaz says on sowing and reaping. But what is not right here? Eliphaz accused Job of reaping what he deserved. Like Eliphaz, many Christians till this day believe the innocent do not suffer, instead blessed by God. If you are suffering, that because of what you have sown, therefore you are reaping the suffering. The cycle of retribution, recompense, or payment theology idea almost in every religion. Eliphaz overlooked the fact that while sinners will be ultimately or eventually judged by God, they are not all immediately judged. They may not even be judged in their life. Do you agree with me? Okay, this was Asaph's state of perplexity or puzzle, or he was confused. When he sees the wicked prosper and everything seems going on with them, he envied. Do we envy the wicked in their prosperity? Well, I would like to point us to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, "For I," Asaph here is talking, "was envious at the foolish." Foolish here is not stupid, but those who deny God. "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." They don't seem to be dying, but rather they are still strong in their old age even. "Pride compassed them, violence covered them. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." When we look at them, "they are corrupt. They speak wickedly. They speak loftily." Let's read from verse 12 onwards. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in this world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. When I thought to know this, it was painful for me." Basically saying, as a Christian, he lived right, he did right, but he's not prospering like the wicked. And verse 17, he found the answer. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Based on Psalm 73 text, it is not true that sinners are judged immediately as Eliphaz claimed. What is true is that sinners are judged ultimately or finally. Likewise, contrary to advice of Eliphaz, the righteous do not always prosper immediately or even in this life, but they will prosper ultimately with rewards in God's sanctuary. We see Eliphaz's insensitivity. In verse 9, he said, "By the blast of God they perish." He was referring to Job's children. "And by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed." He was referring to the wind that destroyed Job's children. This illusion of the wind that killed Job's children shows Eliphaz's insensibility. So, young Christian, a word of advice: we don't insensibly say things to non-Christian especially in a funeral. If you attend a non-Christian funeral, we do not say, this person will go to hell. That would be insensitive. But what we can say is, to the living is, put your trust and faith in God that He will save you. Where else did Eliphaz get the philosophy of Job's retribution on sin? He based it on mere human experience and a dream. This vision is he experienced is not of God. Well, some scholars say to be of Satan. But nonetheless, let's look at Eliphaz's first evidence given to Job in that he had seen a vision. If you are a ghost fan, you may like these verses. Okay, Job chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ears received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on man, fear came upon me, and trembling, which make all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall a mortal man be more than just God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in the house of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. What makes it doubly hard for Job is that this supposed vision is theologically correct. It is true that in verse 17, no man is justified before God. In verse 18, man and angels error. His angels was referring to Lucifer and his followers. They sinned against God, they fell, and God will eventually cast them in hell, which God originally prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Reference text is from Matthew chapter 25 verse 41. As sin enter into our world, man sinned and fell too, but God provided salvation through his son Jesus Christ. In verse 19, what he said was true too. We live in bodies made of dust, and dust indeed we shall return. This is all theologically correct, but Eliphaz is absolutely wrong in the application of his vision to Job. How do we know this? It is because of what God said earlier in Job chapter 1. Let's recap. Okay, in Job chapter 1 verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, not sinless though, one that feareth God and encheweth evil. In verse 11, Satan said, but put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. In verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath, it is in thy power only. Upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He didn't plan for a year, or months, or weeks, or not even a day. In a moment, he destroyed all that he had. Okay, God make it clear that Job was not being punished for being unrighteousness. He was about to severely tested because he was righteous. Therefore, Job was not suffering because he sinned. In Eliphaz's mind, he continued to believe Job has sinned. So therefore, in Job chapter 5, 8, Eliphaz once again said that, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. In other words, Eliphaz is saying that, if I were you, Job, I would confess before God my cause, that's my sin, and repent. In all of this, let's see Job's response. Okay, I'll respond it. Job was hurt, grieved, and perplexed by Eliphaz's speech. Job was disappointed with Eliphaz's accusation, so he reaffirmed his own innocence and earnestly longed for vindication. So Job addressed God. He spoke to God. In chapter 7, Job cried to the Lord. Perhaps he was counseled wrongly, or he was just confused when he said in verse 20 to the Lord, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of man? Why have thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why have thou not pardoned my transgression and take away my iniquity? Job ended his complaint against God by questioning why God has set his target on him. Have we ever felt like Job during our trial, questioning God, why, Lord, why have you set your target on me? Okay, Roman numeral 2, Eliphaz's second debate with Job, is from chapter 15 all the way to chapter 17. A. Eliphaz accused Job of vanity. Eliphaz is not done. In his second debate, he accused Job of vanity. In Job chapter 15, verse 1 to 3, we read, Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Eliphaz continued to accuse Job in chapter 15 with more of his wisdom concerning the suffering of the wicked. Again, Eliphaz was convinced Job has done something evil and suffering as a result. Okay, in chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Miserable comforters are ye all. Instead of comforting him, he was accused of sin. As a result, he is reaping the punishment. To give these three friends some credit, of all the people Job helped, of all the people he encouraged, the time he needed them the most was in this grieving. But none of the friends show up except these three friends. So we can give them some credit. Okay, in chapter 16 and 17, Job believed God was his only hope for vindication, and he wished God will act before his death. Okay, Roman numeral 3. Eliphaz's third debate with Job is taken from chapter 22 all the way to chapter 24. A. Eliphaz accused Job of social injustice. Social injustice. Okay, in chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Or in third or last round of debate, Eliphaz accused Job cheating the poor. In verse 6, he said, For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing simply means he robbed the poor to enrich himself. Eliphaz believed if Job were to repent of his sin, God would restore his gold and silver. In other words, he's simply telling God will restore your wealth which you lost. In chapter 22, verse 23 to 27, Eliphaz said, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have the delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. B. Job responds. In responding to Eliphaz this time, the third time, Job ignored his call for repentance. Instead, Job's interests were with God himself, not what he stooped to gain from God. Job desired to have a day in court before God. It's a good memory verse to remember, because it says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as Goba, like me. That just to wake you up, okay? In Job 23, verse 10, we read, Job is talking here, but he knoweth the way I take. When he tried me, that is God tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In Sunday school class, our song leaders lead us in one of the song called, My God is a Righteous God. My God is a Holy God. My God is a Faithful God. He will surely stand by me. Well, for God to stand by us, to some extent, we have to be to somewhat a good Christian too, right? In considering a day in court before God, Job confessed that no man can make God do anything. Okay, in Job chapter 23, verse 13 and 14, Job said, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desired, even that he doeth. For he performeth the things that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. And likewise, we may be tested too. It's not to inflict us, make us suffer, but to strengthen us, to build our faith in God. Job proved he was much wiser than Eliphaz. Job was right. I did not have the verse up here, but if you can turn with me to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, verse 7. Okay, verse 7 reads, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath or my anger is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job hath. So God declares what Job said was right, and what the advice the friends gave him was wrong. Next time we will look at the second debater, Bildad. The next time. Okay, in conclusion, unlike Job, today Christians have an advocate in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, he will intercede before God against the accuser. he not only understand our griefs and sorrow and accusation, he has experienced it himself, the injustice of living as a human being in this fallen world of sin. From scripture, it's very clear that Jesus is the only one who intercedes on our behalf before God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 states, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." In Acts chapter 4 verse 12 also teaches, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So the word of God says there is no other name under heaven given to man to be saved. Therefore, in earlier verse we read, there's one mediator. We clearly see the mediator between God and man, the name given for us, Christ Jesus. If today you have no peace with God, for salvation you have no one you have trusted, then today could be the day where you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because only He can forgive you of your sin because He died on the cross for you. By simply receiving Him as your personal Savior, God will forgive you and God will teach you the things that He has for you from His book called the Bible. As I end the lesson today, shall we go to the Lord in prayer?